Our message today is called The Heart, hence the stethoscope that was out there today. And I just want to really talk about the heart. We got some scripture verses we're going to be looking at here that's going to reference that. We're going to look at some Old Testament, New Testament, and we're going to kind of glean, I guess, a little bit about a generality in terms of the heart. I think next week we're going to look at the heart, and we're going to break it apart in terms of scripture when it's talking about different aspects of our heart. Now we know that the heart isn't the physical organ when God's talking about that. However, that is our main organ that pumps blood around to our system. And God talks about, you know, blood being the life inside of us. And if the blood's not moving around, then we're not doing very well. So, but the term the heart is kind of a general term. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that generalness today. We'll get some specific stuff next week in terms of all the aspects of when we talk about heart, what that means. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and we'll go from there. Father Almighty, it is an amazing time to be able to come here today. And it's not because of, you know, the events that are happening in the world. And it's not because it's something that, you know, we have this really nice church that we can come to. It's because you are here with us. That's really what makes church. We can gather and it becomes a social event, but it's not social. It's a form of worship. It's a form of fellowship, as Marianne was talking about, when you are there and we're there because of you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for bringing us here today. There's a purpose for that. And there's a desire for us to know more. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit just moves us and touches our lives and draws our spirit close to yours. And there's a melding that happens there. That our spirit becomes your spirit. And that we adjust to you. You don't adjust to us. We adjust to you. Father, we just thank you for your word in this time. And if there's something that is on our minds is holding us from concentrating on you, I just pray that we can just let that slide and just hear you speak during this time. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to give you a first scripture verse. And remember, like, some scripture verses that are out there aren't always the ones that's going to give us a nice, cozy, warm, funny, fuzzy feelings that we're going to have in our lives here. So this first one, we're going to start right out with that. And it's not so fuzzy is what I'm saying. So Matthew 15, 18 through 19 says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Anybody here have a heart? Yeah, I like that. It's like, oh, maybe I do. We're supposed to have one, right? And it's like,
a few of us have got extra help.
Yeah. So think about this, that this is what comes out of the heart. It's pretty sad. Out of the depth of who you are, these things are harboring life in you. And then they get to express themselves sometimes by the words we say, by the things we do. This whole section of Scripture is really talking about that the Pharisees see the disciples, you know, eating without washing their hands first. Well, it's customary. You always wash your hands first. And there was a huge procedure that people would have to do. They'd have to wash all the way up to, you know, their elbows. And the washing had to take a certain amount of time to be able to do that. Because if it hadn't, you hadn't washed properly. And it's meant to be cleanse yourself, really, of any dirt and debris so that when you eat, you're eating wholesome. And it's like, here's the disciples out there just picking grain right out of the field and eating it and not washing their hands. And they're very upset about that. And Jesus is telling them, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out that's important. Yeah. Did you want to say something?
Yes.
I am a sinner, and back before I knew Jesus, my mouth was very bad. It was my worst enemy.
Yeah.
That's what.
You're not alone. And so, yeah, and to realize that, you know, we have a heart that's like this, you know, it's really a heart that God hasn't touched. So we're not full of all this evil thoughts and stuff. You know, God has touched us. We're going to be looking at that in Scripture later on. But it's amazing how one individual can influence another individual by the things that come out of their mouths. So much so that before the days of Noah building the flood, that it says in Genesis 6, 5, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That seems absurd. That a whole culture of people living on the earth is evil. Except for Noah and his family, which were saved. And there was 8 of them. Everyone else perished because of the evilness that was in their hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that they were necessarily all trying to murder everybody. You know, they would take care of their own, I'm sure. But they would protect their own. And their own was more important than sacrificing anything for anybody else. You know, so it was like, it's kind of very selfish. But the point of this whole thing is that there was, every thought was godless. That means that God never entered their mind. They lived as society allowed them to live. And they probably followed the rules of the society, but the society's rules were not God-led. And how does a nation, how does the world become like that? Especially back during that time before Noah's time, because people lived a really long time. They lived hundreds of years. And you would think they would have learned by that time. I mean, we have this, you know, span of 80 plus or minus, you know, somewhere around there, years in which to live. And some of us can get that right. And some of us never get it, you know, in this world. But if you lived 300, 400 years, what is your excuse? And yet, everyone failed that test, if you want to call it that. That God listened to with his stethoscope to their heart and said, no, there's no good here. It's just hard to comprehend. And then, so when we read that in Matthew, where they're talking about, Jesus is talking about, out of the heart, right, come all these evil things that we have that's set up in there. And then we get this section over here where Paul is speaking to the crowd in a place called Antioch. And he's talking about some of the history, how there was King Saul, then there was King David. And out of King David comes Jesus. And then he speaks about Jesus to the people to let them know the purpose of the coming of the Christ. And he says this about King David in Acts 13, verse 22. He says, after removing Saul, and Saul reigned for about 40 years, but Saul kind of gave up worshiping God. He started out kind of not a real strong leader, but he was the very first king of Israel. And the people really wanted a king because they wanted to be like other nations and stuff. And so God says, no, you don't want a king. And the people said, yes, we do. And God says, fine, I'll give you, you know, you can have Saul as your king. But he wasn't really a good king because he really wasn't after God's own heart. The king that came after Saul was David. And David really did have a heart. And it says here in Acts, he says that that he made David their king. He testified concerning him that I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now that sounds like a God-fearing individual. An individual that can hear the Word of God and not just hear it, but carry out that Word. Because isn't that what God wants us to do? He wants us to hear Him, and sometimes reading through Scripture, sometimes we can hear that Scripture through song, or we can hear it through a message, or we can hear it whatever, just in our quiet time praying with God. And when God speaks, we listen, and then we act. That's what He wants us to do. And you know, as Debbie was talking about, you know, before she was accepted Christ, her mouth was foul and stuff like that. Well, there's a lot of things that we have always been doing, you know, whether it's that or some other act. But God cleans us up. Right? We need to act. You are not the same person today as what you were when you met Christ for the first time. Because He's worked on you, and He's molding you, and He's bringing you in. But here, David, he just seems to have it right. He just seems to be able to get things the way it's supposed to be. And he was a great king. But then David, in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verse 10, he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, why would David pray such a thing to God? He is. And I want to tell you just how bad of a sinner King David was. Right? So, one day, he's up on his temple, or whatever he is, where he's living, and he looks over and he happens to see this one woman that's bathing on top of the roof of her place. It's called Bathsheba. And he's infatuated by her. He gets someone to find out who she is, to have her come over, and he sleeps with her. Guess what? She's married. What did King David just commit? Adultery. Well, he finds out who she's married to, who is Uriah. He's a fighter, and Israel is at war. And he makes plans to have Uriah come back and kind of cover up the fact that she became pregnant out of that laying together. Thinking, well, if Uriah comes in, he'll lay with his wife and I'll just assume that the baby is his. Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife because all of his mates are at war. And he says to David, why would I be, you know, in my home, the comforts of my wife and the food and stuff, when all of my buddies are out there at war? I'm not going to do that. So David's trying to manipulate the situation. Finally, David says, fine, go back to war. But he sends a message saying, put Uriah in the front line. And then everybody pull back. Guess what happens to Uriah? He dies. So, not only did David commit adultery, David was trying to manipulate situations, lying to people, and then he also commits murder. The baby's born. David wants the baby to survive. But God says, no, this baby is not going to survive. Then a prophet, Nathan, comes. And he speaks to David about this little story. And he says, basically, he says, there's a really rich man that came in to town. And he wanted to have a meal. And he had lots of sheep with him and everything, but he decides to take the one and only sheep from this really poor guy and use that for the meal. And it really bothered David. David said, this guy should be, you know, basically put to death, and he should pay back that sheep four times because he had all this stuff here, and yet he stole from some poor person, basically. Nathan comes in and says, that person is you. And then he goes on to say, you know, God has given you basically everything. If you wanted something more, I would have given it to you. Why did you steal? David was put right out. Right? And he prays to the Lord, and he basically says this, create in me a pure heart, O God. Change my heart, because the things coming out of my heart are evil. The adulterous stuff, the lying, the murderer. That's what came out of David. This individual that's a man after God's own heart. Is it possible to be a murderer? To be an adulterer? And still claim to know God? Yes. Yes. We sin. Sometimes we think our sins are little. Sometimes our sins are big. But I want to tell you this. Sin is sin. I don't care if it's big or small. They all have the same effect. Well, I never murdered anybody. I never did an adulterous sort of thing. I've thought pretty bad thoughts about people sometimes. Things that would not please God. That's a sin. And we look at this whole aspect over here is that, yeah, we battle with that sort of thing. But the thing that was that made David unique in a lot of characters in Scripture is that he repented of his sin. And he came before God and said, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. And he didn't continue in that sin. You see, that's what made David a man that was really after God's heart. It wasn't that he was perfect. It's that he realized that he was a sinner and he needed God. And the only way that he could get healed from that is by that prayer coming true. That God would give him a clean heart. Don't just fix the one that I have. Take that one out. And give me the one that's pure and holy. That doesn't have those wretched things that keep coming out of me. That's what David wanted. But even in this whole situation, there was a consequence for David's sin. Yes, God forgave him. But within his own household, there was strife after this point. And he dealt with his sons and the issues that were developing, you know, with his family. And some of those were pretty ugly. But there's still consequences with our sin, worldly consequences. But with God, those things are different. And I wanted just you to realize that there isn't really an individual in Scripture that's perfect. And we are not perfect either. But we can have still this heart of wanting to know God. Now, let's look at his son, Solomon, who was the wisest man on this earth. David's son that ended up taking over the leadership of Israel, and he brought Israel into this, I don't know, this pinnacle on the earth of being a pretty famous place in terms of wealth and knowledge and progress and all of that. That Israel has just exploded and it's gotten to be this beautiful, beautiful nation that's seen by all other nations as being blessed by their God. And look at this in 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6. He says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed the Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Moloch, the detestable god of the Amorites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Do you see the difference between those two, the father and son? David, even though he sinned, He always kept God and only God before him. He never introduced some foreign God into his mind. There was only God, God Almighty. Solomon, however, knew God Almighty. But then he also worshiped these other pagan gods under the influence of some of his wives that were with him. That's the difference. And so what happened with Solomon is that God says, I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your hand because you're not worthy to be leading my people. And that's where the two nations, or the one nation became two, the northern nation and the southern, the house of Judah, after Solomon. Not because of the wrong that he did, but because he worshipped other gods than just God Almighty. So the question is, are you like David or are you like Solomon? Are you like David, where there is only one God and you profess that there's only one God? Or are you like Solomon, who caves into the people around you and is, yeah, okay, we can, that's fine, that's no problem. We can believe in any God you want because, you know, I don't want to cause waves and keep peace and stuff like that. You see, that doesn't please God. Because when you start giving away like that, you become like the people before the time of Noah. Because God isn't important. It's what we do that's important. And whatever we do, we want to be pleased, and so we find a God, or whatever that God might be, and we start worshiping that over the one true God. So the question is, where is your heart? What is God hearing in your heart with his stethoscope? Is he hearing praises to him? Worship to him? Prayer to him? Or is he hearing this scattering of different radio stations coming in and giving praise to other things and giving worship to other things other than God that's in there? And it's funny how it can change from one individual father to a son, and all of a sudden, you know, that beautiful nation is just had gone downhill. Pretty sad. Matthew says this in chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is it that you strive for? You know what that is personally, because you know yourself better than anybody else. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows you better than yourself. So don't try lying to yourself because God or to God, because he already knows what's out there. But you know, where's your treasure? Where's your confidence? Where's your strength? Is it in the material things that you have? Is it in your knowledge? Is it in your retirement package, your health care benefits? Is it in that 120-foot yacht you've got over there in Lake Bonaparte? I don't think anybody has that. Would one even fit like that? I don't know, you know. Your treasure needs to be God Almighty. The thing that gives you, I don't know, just where your life to wake up in the morning. That when you wake up, first thing in your mind is that you start talking to God. And you can't wait to wake up in the morning to be able to just say, wow, I had such a great night last night. Or even when you were struggling and you weren't sleeping and stuff, you just like, thank you God for being with me during that time. And then as you go through the day, not just, you know, and you know, on the hour, but it's like it just happens that all of a sudden you see something and you just think, that's a God thing. Or when you're dealing with a situation, before you go into that room, you know, you're saying, God, you need to lead me here. You need to keep my mouth shut. You need to, and if I have to say something, Tell me what it is I need to say. Right? You're communicating with Him and you're talking with Him. Why? Because He is your treasure. He is the all in all. Everything that you can possibly think of that is worth having is God. And if you can only have one thing in this world, God, I hope you choose God. Because that's the one thing in this world that's eternal, that lasts forever, that's an absolute truth. And God is that. So the question is, where is your treasure? Where do you spend your time? What do you do? Do you spend it with God in word or in thought? Or do you spend it in front of the TV all day long? Or do you spend it, you know, just on the phone or Facebook and just kind of chatting things around and, you know, I don't know. That's for you to decide and everything. What is your treasure? Because God wants it to be Him. Because even in Old Testament, Jeremiah was speaking to the Israelites who were turning away from God. And they were kind of like Solomon, you know, worshiping multiple gods, literally. And even the one true God, they were worshiping Him. But it wasn't in earnest. It was just as a traditional thing that they did. In Jeremiah 24:7, it says, I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord. They will be My people, and I will be their God, for they will return to Me with all their heart. Not with all their stuff. Not with all their sin. But they're going to return to Me with all their heart. That's important to be able to recognize that and realize this. And God gave an example during this time. There was like two baskets. A basket of figs that were rotten and a basket of figs that were ripe and ready to be used. And all healthy ones. Where's your heart? Is your heart the rotten figs? Or is your heart the healthy one? God will weed people out in the way. He'll put them through tests to show you, yourself, where your heart is. David even says that. Oh, test me and know my heart, Lord. Why? Because David wanted a right relationship with his treasure, with his God. And if David isn't open to hear the discipline from God, then is God really his treasure? The heart is unbelievably important to God because that's what He judges. That's what He puts in there. And so we look at Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, this thing here, as the people are to come back, they're going to remove the vile images, those false idols that were put into the temple at the time of their destruction. And then taken away, you know, by the Babylonians and stuff. And they're going to rebuild. And this is what Ezekiel says. Again, in 11:19, this is going to sound familiar. But he says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Well, what's the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh? Well, one can be molded and grow. The other one just eventually wears away and becomes nothing. Right? Big mountains, they used to be really tall. Now they're getting smaller because there's, you know, the weather wears down on them. That's rock. Right? That's stone. Can't be moved. Can't be altered. It can't be molded into what it's supposed to be. But when you have a heart of flesh, then you have emotion. You can hear what God is saying and you can react to that. That's what God wants, because He wants to be our God and He wants us to be His people. And I like this, an undivided heart. And it goes back to what Fern said when I first came here, you know, and I keep bringing this every once in a while because it's important for that to be repeated and stuff, is that you can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Because you have an undivided life. Yes, we live in the world, But if your treasure is the world and God, then you're really not serving God. And He wants you to serve Him. That's really what we're designed to be able to do, and to do His work. Ezekiel also says in chapter 36, 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Right? So where's the old? Gone! You're going to say this one here is all corrupt, it's got full of evil desires and sinful desires, murderous desires, adultery things, lustful things. Yeah. God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw that one out and I'm going to give you the good one. I'm going to give you my heart because that's pure. It is sinless. Now, what would you rather have? That murderous, adulterous, lustful life? Heart? Or would you want that pure, loving heart? It's funny, if we have a choice, knowing my kids at school, they wouldn't choose God's heart. Because I don't think they really know God. They don't know His faithfulness. They don't know His goodness. Because if they did, it wouldn't be a problem. It wouldn't be, you know, it would just be an automatic answer in terms of which one you would want. But God brings a new heart and a new spirit into us. He's going to remove that, your heart of stone, and give you that heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So the strength of being able to not do the things that David did in terms of his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, killing Uriah, and to prevent, like Solomon, from worshiping false gods, where do we get the strength to not do that? It's not on our own. That comes from Jesus, yeah. That comes from God alone.
There's a lot of things out there that really test you.
Oh, yeah. If you think about, you know, back in the old days, back when I was a kid, it was like, you know, you actually had to go out and do something to find, you know, a bad notion or whatever, you know, to be able to do something. Now, you can get on the internet and just a click, just a millisecond, you can be right in that area where God does not want you to be. So, Bev, you're right. There's a lot out there that can really pull us away. But our strength is in the Lord because He is living now inside of us. And this is the Old Testament talking about what's to happen, what He wants to be able to do. And after the death of Christ, right, who paid for our sins, now the Holy Spirit isn't just upon us, but the Holy Spirit is inside of us. Right.
Just tearing your peace. As I said, God, it's hard for me to keep the faith when things happen so bad. Why? I asked Him one day, she was so sick. I said, good Lord, help her, do something. Well, He did. He took her. She's in a better place? No,
amen.
Sorry. I gotta go ahead.
No, it's good.
She's in a better place now. They, you know.
But you see, if we try to be a better person by our own abilities, right? Basically, we're just what I would call a religious person. We're doing all those religious things. Well, you know, we got to come to church on Sunday. We got to read our devotions, you know, every day. And we just do those things out of rote learning and stuff like that, not really seeking, but just doing them because that's what makes us a good person. All right? You're missing the whole picture here. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And like Barb was saying, when you're hurting, you come to Him. Yeah. And He gives you the strength. He gives you the boldness to be able to go on. I'm going to click that hole. He lets you be able to get to those points where you're at there. All right? And then we look in this one here, in 1 John 3, 9, 20, It says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. So you may be questioning yourself and saying, well, do I really have that heart of flesh or do I have the heart of stone? You know, where is it? What do I have, Lord? Right? Well, you have to understand, you have to trust God in all of this. But it says this, and how we set, let me just start again. It says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our heart at rest in His presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Think about that. The things that might rest in your heart, God is greater than that. Draw upon His strength that when this world tempts you to do something, because it's in His strength and knowing that He's greater, that then our hearts are flesh. Why? Because we're listening to God and we're attaching ourselves to an individual that is sinless, pureless, pure in heart. The one that gives us His heart. And then the last verse I've got, I think I'm going to click on this. No, sorry. I've got to click on it again. There we go. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says this, for the Word of God is living and active. All right, so is the Word of God stone? No, it's like flesh, right? It's that whole aspect of our heart. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. To think about God's Word, how it can separate those things. That even within our own heart, that there's something that we're holding back and not willing to just let go. Something that God wants us to let go of. He knows it. It's His Word that will separate that evil thoughts and stuff from our particular individual body here. It's not by acts of my mind thinking, I'm going to think this, I have to think good thoughts, good thoughts, good thoughts, good thoughts, good thoughts, good thoughts. It's going to come out, it's going to come out, it's going to come out, come on, come on. And then all of a sudden you say something bad, and you say, oh, where'd that come from? All right, it doesn't work like that. You know, it's like we try to do things that God wants us to do. What we need to do is rely upon God and His strength. Yes, that takes some practice to do. But we do it by spending time and recognizing God is our treasure. That one treasure that we have. And so that when David was speaking and he was sinning, he repented of those sins. And I said, yeah, there was times he paid a price. Even his nation paid a price for his sins. But he never, ever pulled away from God. And God never pulled away from him, even when he did sin. God just asked him, why did you do that? Why didn't you come to me and I would have given you what you desire in the right manner? So my question today is, where's your heart? Is your heart for the Lord? Is your heart for something else completely? Or is your heart kind of mixed in there somewhere in between things of the desires of this world and the desire to know God? If I can make a recommendation, spend time with God. And when you do, don't say anything. Just listen. right? Let your mind come in. And it might be you're going to spend time reading Scripture. Listen to the words of Scripture. Stop. It's hard for me to read Scripture a lot. I have to read small sections in there because it's almost like it's. I have to like stop and think about it because there's just too much to take in, you know, at a lot of times and stuff. That's just me. You know, some people can probably read it better than I can. But that's the way it is. So I take time and I'll do that. And I like doing that sort of thing. And there's times where I'll stop and I got to check a reference that I remembered from before and go back. It takes me down these little rabbit holes and stuff like that. And it's good to do because you start seeing more things. It's kind of how I prepare my messages and stuff. I got a concept of where I'm going to go. And like even on this message here, it's completely different than what it was when I first started with it, you know. Because I'm getting some Scripture and this, to me the Scripture has to coincide with itself to make a particular message that comes out. And so I'm throwing Scripture in, throwing it out, rearranging it, and then the message comes from doing that sort of thing. But I have to work at it some, and then I don't, it's not that I put it aside, but it's like I've got to think about it some, you know, and bring it back. But I'm spending time contemplating on God's Word. Yeah, and he starts to bring things out and things that I was never thinking before. In that aspect, that's listening to God. And that's what he wants you to do too. But a lot of times we just go to God and said, God, I want this. You got to make this happen over there this way, at this time, with this color and everything else. You know, and it just... God says, okay, Mike. Yeah, okay. I hear you, but that's not what's going to happen. Right, and we say, no, God, I really want that to happen because that's the right way to go. Mike, shut up. That's really what he's saying a lot of times. That's why I say, just spend time with him. Because then, when you allow God to come into your heart, right, he starts to expose things in you. It's not always pleasant. But have a heart like David where you repent and say, God, I'm sorry. My best ability, I'm not going to let that happen again. Maybe it will happen again. Maybe it doesn't happen as much. Or is it with the intensity that's in that? But you need to let God in your heart. You need to give Him praise for everything. You need to listen to Him for wisdom. You need to receive His peace. You need to have His joy. And all of that comes from the heart. His heart that He has given you. Can you imagine how this world would be a different place if everyone had that heart? But there's coming a day where that will happen. But we're not all going to be there. I'm talking the world, right? As believers, we'll be there. But those that do not choose to have that heart of flesh will not be there. Father, I just thank you for your word today. Thank you for drawing us in here and bringing us close. Personal sometimes. That we contemplate on your word, your will. And we want to be obedient to that. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for bringing us all here today for this moment. Not just the message, but the songs, for the children, what Marianne brought. It all comes together because our eyes are focused on you, our treasure, our one and only treasure. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.